I'd just like to take a moment of personal privilege and just thank you for this opportunity. I love God's word, and the fact that I got to share it up here in front of you for so many weeks and years, I'm really thankful. Our scripture today comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I won't be able to do it as well as the birds did, but here we go. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much. I'm going to actually start right now going off on a tangent. I do want, before I say another word, I just want to know that we are all, as individuals, as a church, as a community, as a city, as a state, and on, are going through so many changes. It's hard to keep up. So I just want to say that before we even get started on the word. And I pray that you appreciate the words God put on my heart. And I've been thinking about this sermon for weeks because I knew change was coming. So, you guys know I like to start with a story, right? Here we go. So this young guy, and he gets a parrot as a gift. The parrot's older. You know, parrots live a long time. Problem was, the parrot had a really bad attitude and had even worse vocabulary. His every word out of bird's mouth was rude, foul, obnoxious, laced with profanity, and guy tried and tried to change the bird's attitude by consistently saying politely words, playing soft music, doing all this nice stuff to get him to clean up his act. Never worked. Well, the guy finally got tired, and he yelled at the parrot, and the parrot yelled back, so John shook that parrot, and the parrot got angry, and he bit him. So John took that parrot, and he put him in the freezer. Oh, yeah. For a few minutes, that parrot, he squawked, and he kicked, and he screamed, and suddenly it was just totally quiet. Not another peep. Well, the guy feared he killed that parrot, so he quickly opened the door, and the parrot calmly stepped out, and he walked right out onto the guy's arm. And he said, "I believe my actions may have offended you. I am sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior." Well, the guy was stunned at the bird's attitude. He's about to ask the parrot what made such a dramatic change in behavior. The bird said, "Hey, can I ask what the chicken did?" So in our reading from Ecclesiastes, Solomon's poem about the inconsistency of life shows God's timing and sovereignty in all things. It invites us into a perspective of balance and trust. I'm glad you like that, Sally. In the Lord of all. Oh, she just got it? Wow, all right. Duck, it's a joke. All right. Let me do this again. It invites us to a perspective of balance and trust in the Lord of all. And the scripture from Ecclesiastes is from Solomon's own observations. And the poem begins with a faith statement that talks about the changing cycles of time and that they are appointed. They're chosen and prearranged. To change, the word change means to make a different in a particular fashion, to make radically different, to give a different position, course, or direction, to replace with another, to make a shift from one to another, to exchange for an equivalent sum of money, to undergo a modification of foliage color, or to put fresh clothes or coverings on. So based on that reason alone, Solomon figured out that the cycles of nature through time were just futile, like trying to grab smoke. And once he realized the futility of discovering purpose in life through just reason and experience and accomplishment and pleasure seeking, he returned observing the cycles of life through his faith. And the cycles of life are appointed by God. They're set times, and God has set it up this way. Our purpose is embedded with his purpose. And God's appointments are exhaustive. Can you imagine? If everything's prearranged and put and da-da-da and God's in charge, wow, that is so awesome. They apply to everything. There's not a single thing that is random. All things are appointed. Further, every single thing has an appointed time. Not only are all things appointed, the time of all things is appointed. Trying to explain all the cycles of life and nature through reason and experience led to a conclusion that life is just on random repeat for no apparent reason. But with faith in God as the foundation for understanding, the cycles are now part of an intricate and a specific plan. Every event under heaven has an appointed time. I know I keep saying that, but it's important. That means every little thing matters. It's all part of the grand design. The use of the phrase under heaven in the scripture instead of under the sun is definitely saying this is divine. Things may appear hazy from our perspective, but they're perfect in order from God's. The cycles of life are going to happen. They won't wait on us. It's up for us to accept it or deny it. Part of our opportunity is to recognize that many things we don't control, those changes we cannot stop, they're appointed. We already know from Solomon that one vitally important thing we do control is our perspective. As we contemplate God's sovereignty over the cycles of life, we're choosing whether to look at these things from a self-centric perspective or from a faith-based perspective. A major takeaway from Ecclesiastes is we don't control much. But the difference between enjoying and hating life seems to stem directly from how we choose to see it, right? So if your perspective, we choose how to look at life, determines whether you're fulfilled or frustrated by the changes that happen around you. I'm sure that many of you who know me know I tend to be optimistic. I like to be happy. To be honest with you, I find it easier than being a something else. Let's just say jerk. How's that? So a divine appointment is a moment in time which, one, you encounter God. Two, you come across a person you come across a person or group that is significant in God's purpose for you. Or a circumstance takes place that you realize has been set up by the Holy Spirit. And believe me, they happen to you all the time. But to be honest with you, most of us don't realize it because of our perspective. If you took that higher perspective, you might realize all the good stuff in these changes. It's a miracle moment. You may have encountered a divine appointment knowing it's one, but often a divine appointment is unexpected. It just happens. It's only during or afterward that you become aware that it was significant in your life. I'm sure we've all got those. Characteristics of a divine appointment. A divine appointment often takes place in a vulnerable moment in your life. Like in the story of Jacob, it was a day that later Jacob referred to as the day of his distress. That's from Genesis. We'll talk about just Jacob in general. Jacob's ladder, that story. A divine appointment often happens, we're at the end of our capabilities. And this is the grace of God, for he's saying to many of us, where you are, this place, this moment, this season in your life, I am with you. Or you may have ended up somewhere you weren't expecting. It might seem dry and it may be hard. You may feel vulnerable in some way, but he says, this is your place of divine appointment. Number two, a divine appointment changes your distress into worship. I personally experienced this many times. That night, laying on the hard ground, Jacob had a dream. He saw a staircase reaching from heaven to earth with angels traveling up and down. And above the stairs stood God Almighty telling Jacob of his identity, his purpose, and his destiny. Because of that encounter with God, the place of Jacob's distress turned into a place of worship. Number three, at the divine appointment, your perspective is changed. At Bethel, Jacob's expectations changed. He was no longer running from his past. He knew he was stepping toward his future. That's why he renamed the location that he was at. Today, you can anticipate that he does for Jacob, that God has given you grace to rename your location. You can. You can either play this ground on which I stand stinks. Or you can say, you know, this ground on which I stand is my ground and I love it. And I'm going to make it the best I can. It can be a place of waiting. Or it can be a challenging place. And you realize, this is my place of divine appointment. God's here. God is here. Number four, at the divine appointment, your fear meets God's favor. In his flight from home, Jacob was motivated by fear and probably stung by regret. He had just cheated his brother Esau out of his father's blessing, and now Esau was plotting to murder him. He was alone, his father Isaac was dying, and Jacob would never see his beloved mother of that again. In spite of all of that, at the height of Jacob's pain, God showed up in his glory. So instead of shaming him, God called, "Jacob, I've chosen you." Fear met the favor of God, and Jacob was never the same again. Number five, at the divine appointment, God reveals his grace to you. A painful circumstance is usually a complex one. And in Jacob's situation, it was not only that he had failed, his family had also failed him. So our messy situations, our painful transitions may be the result of others' mistakes as well as our own. And we may recognize our own flawed choices having led to where we are. But yet, and this is the very place God shows up, and here he says, "I choose you." Number six, in a divine appointment, everything changes. Jacob's life was changed by the revelation of an open heaven above him. Up until now, Jacob had not known God personally. To Jacob, he was the God of his father and his grandfather. But from this time on, he would be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the midst of his pain, Jacob was assured of his identity and purpose. And years later, he led his own children back to Bethel. So when we are led by the Holy Spirit, every moment is sacred. Every choice is important. But a divine appointment stands out as a tipping point. Afterwards, things will never be the same. Again, it's your miracle moment. Some people thrive on change. Others do all they can to resist it. Those who advocate that change is a good thing, always right. Personally, I typically only like change if I find it in my couch cushions, because change is hard. I hate change. Every time a new politician steps in the ring, he promises change. But change can be good or bad. We know we should change our oil, our light bulbs, change dirty diapers, and we like to change our haircuts, our clothes, our house paint, and our cars. And growth requires change. But many people believe we should also change our morals and our ethics and beliefs to accommodate changes in culture. But should everything be open to change? The Bible gives us clear guidelines on what should change and what should stay the same. "I, the Lord, never change," God declares in Malachi 3:6. So that's where we start. Change means move in another direction. For God to change would mean that he either becomes better or worse, and God is ultimate perfection. He cannot change because he cannot be better than he already is, and he cannot fail or become less than perfect. So he cannot become worse than he is. God's quality of never changing is called immutability. God never changes. Nothing about him changes. Its character traits such as love and mercy and kindness and justice and wisdom always exist in perfection. The methods he uses to deal with human beings have changed through the centuries. I'll give you that. But the values and purposes behind those methods have not. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Romans 12:1-2, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Philippians 4:6-7, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything be prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I like this one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Change is not always a good thing, sure. It can force us out of bad habits and impose better ones upon us. But it can also be stressful and costly and even destructive. What's important about change is how we anticipate it, how we react to it. Last Christmas, the family was down in the basement celebrating. We had a Christmas tree set up, and Tina's beautiful Christmas village set up. And I stepped back and I took a picture of my family, my son and my daughter and their spouses, and 8 grandkids. And I thought, man, life has changed so much. Isn't this great? Look at all these people in my life. 2 weeks after Christmas, we got a call. And our granddaughter, Juliette, has leukemia. What a change. Just like that, folks. I thought about that change that occurred over 10 years to build that family. And a phone call to say, hey, maybe one of us might not be around. So, anyway, was that a divine appointment? I don't know, but it changed me. So, change can teach us to adapt and help us to develop resilience, but only if we understand our own capacity for growth and learning. When change makes us better, it's because we have learned how to turn a challenging situation to our advantage, not merely because change happened. One of life's constants is change. Ready or not, it happens. We grow. We age. Ta-da. So what else does the Bible say about change, and how can it inspire us in times of change? Well, there seems to be always one guarantee that change will happen. Change is something we tend to fear and become anxious about because we do not feel in control of our lives. The good news is that God has a plan for us and allows the change to grow us to become more like Jesus Christ. We are promised that all things work together for good for those who love him and keep his commandments. God is walking this life journey with you. His presence is always with you, guiding you. I found out that there's over 150 scriptures and verses about change in the Bible. So obviously something that's been concerning and bothering people for several thousand years. Change isn't something we have to fear. Change is how God made the world. And while change forces us into the unknown, change isn't something we have to fear. Remembering these three truths about change can help us accept and anticipate change rather than avoiding it. Number one, change is a sign of growth. On the other side of all changing things is growth. Without change, the world would be unfertilized soil, both figuratively and literally. People would remain the same, flora wouldn't flourish without changing seasons, and we wouldn't have any beef because there'd be no cattle. That would be a bad thing. Ecclesiastes 3 declares there's a time for everything, and in time, God makes everything beautiful. What seems like a season of hardship, confusion, or restlessness could be preparation for what God is waiting for you tomorrow. For example, few people would have ever looked at Saul and thought that one day he would preach the faith he sought to destroy. Saul was a religious zealot who murdered and imprisoned Christians, but then a miraculous change occurred. Saul met Jesus, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and boom, became Paul. There's the short version, of course. Everything in Paul's past made him particularly well-suited for the new ministry God gave him. Paul was a Jew who grew up in a non-Jewish or Gentile city. He was well acquainted with Jewish and Gentile customs and belief. He was a trained rabbi, and the guy spoke 3 languages. He was a Roman citizen, so he could go anywhere he wanted, so he traveled all over the place. In the years after becoming Paul, Saul saw how God worked through so much of his past to prepare him for his future ministry. That is an amazing story. We don't really talk about it much, but can you imagine going from a person who went around literally beating up, martyring, killing, and imprisoning Christians, and then a year or two later, you're their hero. I can't even fathom that type of change. Number two, change is an opportunity for new experiences. On the other side of any change is the opportunity for something new and exciting. Take a change in career, for example. Yep, it's overwhelming to leave what's new and embrace the unknown, but it provides you with new opportunities to grow and maybe make more money. Isaiah 43, 18, 19 tells us not to dwell on the past because God is doing a new thing in each of us every day. With each new experience, we can learn from the past and grow into our full potential. Number three, I'm losing you guys quick. I'm almost done. During times of uncertainty, we search for Jesus and lean into him more than ever. How many times have you found yourself in a shaky situation in your life going, oh, God, help me. God, help me, please. I can't do this. God, help me. 2 Corinthians 4 says that while we are hard-pressed, we're not alone. God is within us and is at work inside of us, even during the most trying seasons of life. And there will be trying seasons. I would be remiss right now if I didn't mention the changes that we as a church are going through and have been going through. We're all aware of it, not going to dwell on it. We're losing our pastor to a new pastor. There's going to be a lot of changes, folks. But as everybody out there knows, this world is a-changing. Hold on to your Jesus, folks. Here we go. So we started out with the scripture from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. But I want to read you, for the end, I want to read you what comes after this, and this time from the book, The Message. But in the end, does it really make a difference what anyone does? I've had a good look at what God has given us to do. Busy work, mostly. True, God made everything beautiful in itself and in his time, but he's left us in the dark so we can never know what God is up to, whether he's coming or going. I've decided that there's nothing better to do than go ahead and have a good time, worship, and get the most we can out of life. That's it. Eat, drink, worship, and make the most of your job. It's God's gift. I've always concluded that whatever God does, that's the way it's going to be, always. No addition, no subtraction. God's done it, and that's it. That's so we'll quit asking questions and simply worship in fear. And finally on that, the verse 15, whatever was, is. Whatever will be, is. And that's how it is always with God. Can you pray with me? Lord, help me through the changes of life and create in me a clean heart. Life is so complicated, so busy, so chaotic. But amid that mess, please give us the strength and courage to see people and places and things and events through your eyes. Please guide us and change us, oh God, and give us the strength to deal with the changes. Please give us your heart for others in the world around us. Each and every day, help us to see through your eyes the truth of what is, what has been, and what will one day come. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right.